Praise the Lord that there is power in the blood. Well, let's go to the Gospel according to John this morning, chapter 13. Before we will pick up our reading in verse 31 here in just a moment. But I want us to see, this is right after what is called the Last Supper, the scene we'll see. And this is the night before that they will crucify our Lord. And John is seeing some things unfold, knowing more than the other disciples. In this, he has the inside track on some things. So I just want to read last week's text that leads right into this. Look with me in verse 21. When Jesus thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know this to be John, the writer of John, writer of this gospel. Now there was leaning on Jesus one they loved, and Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him, to John, that he should ask, who should be of whom he spake? He then, laying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give sop, when I have dipped, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew, so no one knew what was going on here except for John. John was the only one that understood what was going on. For what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag or the treasury, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, can you imagine John? Before we get into these verses, imagine John. He's the only one at the table, except for Jesus, who understands what has transpired here. Jesus has said, one's going to betray me. Who is it? He's identified him as Judas. Judas has now left. Everybody else has got different, they're all kind of suspicious, but no one is looking at him as the one that's going to betray the Lord. And then the next verses. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I just want you to think about what would be going through your mind as we read these. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou, or where are you going? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I follow thee? Why can I not follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Father, thank you for today. Lord, teach us, Holy Spirit, the truth that's in these verses. Father, these are such life-changing verses for the Apostle John. And Father, we will see that. But Father, let us not just leave here seeing how they redirected all of John's thinking. But Father, let them redirect our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here the first statement that our Lord gave in several statements. The first one is in verses 31 through 32, right after he has left, God will glorify Jesus at his death on the cross, and in doing so, Jesus will glorify God. In a few hours, Jesus will pray this prayer. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. The death of Christ brought glory to God, and God brought glory to his Son. When we look at the death of Christ, there's many things that we ought to take notice of, but we must understand that it is for God's glory. It shone his holy, it shined a light, glory meaning light. It shined a light on God's holiness. It shined a light on God's righteousness. It shined a light that God judges sin. God glorified Jesus. It shined a light on Jesus' obedience. It shined a light on Jesus' perfect righteousness. And it shined a light upon the love of Christ for us, that he would give his life a ransom for many. Judas leaves to betray him now. Now is the Son of Man to be glorified. Then Jesus addresses them with a new commandment. Look with me here in verses 33 through 35 will be the thrust or the main subject of our sermon this morning. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Little children. The word in the Greek is techno. Like, it sounds like techno, like what we would say. And let me summarize these verses, then we'll dig in. I'm going to where you cannot come. Until they see, I'm going to where you cannot come. They see you, my followers. They see you as my followers now because you follow me. But when I leave, they'll see you as my followers because you love each other. They know that you are my disciples now because where I am, you are. But by this they will know that ye are my disciples, because you love each other like I loved you. This will be the mark that they will know that you are my disciples. Now it's my presence. Soon it will be your love for each other. So I will give you my mark, a new commandment. And it's new. Little children, This is a moment that is a turning point in John's life. I want to say that. I'm going to pick these verses apart. The phrase little children, is only found one time in all the Gospels. And it's found here. It is only found one time in all of the Bible except it is found seven times in the book of 1 John. So in the book of 1 John, seven times he uses the phrase little children. The book of 1 John. Now, one of the things I enjoy about preaching and getting to study is you learn some things, and then I get to come and tell the people I love what I learned. The book of 1 John, the entire book of 1 John, all five chapters, is a commentary on these three verses. Every verse ties back to these three verses. We'll see that. We'll use John instead of the 1 John instead of the commentaries. It's explaining. Look with me over in 1 John. Let's go on to 1 John for a few things. We'll come back. Leave a mark or something here because we'll be back and forth between here and 1 John. But I want to read to you 1 John chapter 2. We'll read several verses in 1 John as we go. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 says, now he's going to tell them why he's writing. And brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is this, the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment. So he said, I'm not teaching you anything new. I'm going to teach you something old. I'm going to teach you about the new commandment. Realize there is decades between the Gospel of John and 1 John. And there are many decades between the day that Jesus said to the disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, and the book of 1 John. And he's going to give us this book so that we know that we have eternal life. And how do we know that we have eternal life? Well, he said that they may know that you're my disciples. We may know. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Well, again, what is glory? Light. Now it's time for the sun to be glorified. Time for me to shine, God to shine his light on me and me to shine his light on you. But before that happens, you can't go with me, but there's a new commandment I give you. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. You can't love God and hate your brother. It's not possible. He that loveth his brother abideth or stays in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We see God's love is our new model. Now, where in these letters of John, and I want to say this, in nowhere in the Gospel of John, and this is important, does it say to love each other as Jesus loved you? Now, the commandment that Jesus gave is that you would love each other as I have loved you. But John in nowhere says in his repeating of the commandment to love each other as Jesus loved you. Now, I'll get to that. The glory of God is about to shine in Jesus. As Jesus is leaving, he is love building. And John thinks, John, as he's thinking, as he's laying on the shoulder of God, God had put Judas in motion, and God was about to be glorified on the cross, and God told us to love each other like Jesus, to love each other like Jesus, like God. Why is it that John never tells us to love like Jesus? He tells us to love like God. Why? Because Jesus is God. He's not diminishing Jesus. The one thing that John establishes in all of his letters is that Jesus is God. That's his primary purpose in the Gospel of John, one of them, is that by believing, you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He started it off with, in the beginning was the Word. It's the love of God in Jesus that's causing them to, as the Father will glorify me, I'll glorify the Father. He's talking about the connectivity of the two. And so there is a love of God that is in Jesus. And that is what John wants for us, is to have that. When he explains all that he believes about those verses, he explains it as the love of God that was shown, expressed, identified by the actions of Christ. And so that's what we ought to be doing. In 1 John, he's not minimizing Jesus' love. He focuses on the love of God in Jesus. And in the book of 1 John, as he explains these verses, he explains to us how the world knows that we are Jesus' children, God's children, and we can have confidence that we are his children. And that all has to do with love. They're all marks of love. We're here in John. Look with me in chapter 4, 1 John in chapter 4. Beloved, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we truly love as Christ loved, it's because we know God and we are born of God. What is the sign of the new birth? That we love one another. Now, love isn't something for when everything is going good. Love is proven when everything isn't going good. Look with me here in chapter 3, verse 10, the second thing. 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, or clearly seen, or clearly identified. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we can say, then, how do I know that they're not the children of God? Number one, they don't follow Christ's commandments. And number two, they don't love their brothers and sisters. There's no love. But hey, you're not going to do Christ's commandments if you don't start with his new commandment. All the commandments come out of love. Look with me for our third mark in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How do I know that I have been regenerated? How do I know that I've been made alive by the Spirit of God? It is manifested in the fact that I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. What are you known for? Well, if you're Jesus' disciple, you'll be known for love of your brothers and sisters. We were in 4. Let's look again over in 4 in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's impossible for lost humanity to truly love as God loved unless they've been born of God. They're incapable of it. They can have a because of love. I mean, everybody love. I mean, it's easy to love them that love you. You know? I mean, even a child to a parent. I mean, they love us. We feed them. We give them a cookie when they get a boo-boo. We take care of them. They find security in us and acceptance in us. Well, I mean, this is a good show. I get to run around and play all day and do all this. And you're going to change my diaper and clean me and feed me. And I mean, why wouldn't I love you? Man. I mean, now that's just natural. That's human love. It's a because of love. You know, you talk, well, why do you love him or her? Oh, the way they make me feel. Oh, this or that. And it's usually, it always circles back around. That's fine. That's even in romantic love, there's something there that you can't quite describe, but there's still something there that's human. You can experience the human, but pure, unforgivable agape love, the only people that can truly express that are those that have received that at the new birth in the time of the Lord. All right, let's look at our last one here before we get into the newness of the commandment. Go back to chapter 2, and we read it, but I want to read it again and emphasize something. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even unto now. He that loveth his brother abides or stays in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. So he's not going to offend you. He's not going to make you fall because he loves you, or she loves you, whoever the case may be, but because we love. Now let's go back to the gospel. And he says, little children. Again, this phrase is here, and then it's 7 times in the book of 1 John. Yea, a little while with you, and you shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, I made the same statement. Whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, you're not going to be able to be with me. They're not going to be able to identify you by being in my presence, but they'll identify you by the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, what makes the new commandment new? Because in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. That's not as good as this. Under the law, the commandment was that I love you the same way I love me. Well, you know, I don't always love myself the way I ought to. Seriously, I say things that are against my own self-interest. You know who is against my own self-interest more than anyone? Myself. I mean, I work against myself. I eat sometimes what I shouldn't. And I say things I shouldn't say. And you're like that kid that knows that if I do this, I'm gonna fall, but I'm gonna try it again anyway, see if I can beat it this time. And same result. I'm not my best friend at all times. And I really don't even love myself perfectly. But the new commandment is engaged on how much I love myself. The new commandment is gauged on how much Jesus loves me. He didn't say love them as you love yourself. The new commandment is that you love them as I have loved you. That's a much higher standard. The new goal is sacrificial and unconditional love. That's what he told in Ephesians. That's what he told the husbands. Love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. And what? Gave himself for her. Speaking about sacrificial. Jesus loved us perfectly at all times, in all ways. Now, this just isn't just about copycatting the Lord. Love them as I loved you. It's not just a copycatting. That's why I believe part of the reasons why John wrote 1 John in the way he did. It's the love of God that was in Jesus that caused God to be glorified on the cross. So it is loving like Jesus that God may glorify himself in our life through our love for one another. But God receives the glory. You know, we mentioned next Sunday, I'll be there. Some of you will come to the nursing home. That's not a glorifying type thing. You know, Brother Dennis has been faithful to teach, and I haven't always even remembered to announce the service. I didn't do that deliberately, but I mean that's one of those things that, you know, we get a little confused at times. Because I know some people that are real sappy. I mean, they're sappy. And by that I mean they're sweet. They always say the right thing. And they always know how to compliment you. And they would never say anything that would ever hurt your feelings. And they always lift you up when you're with them. And that is all good. But when the chips are down, they don't answer the phone. Love is not what you say. It's what you do. Amen. I'm thinking of a pastor right now. Years ago, there was a wrestling character called Brother Love. He kind of acted like a preacher, but he was like a manager type of thing. And we know this preacher who's always preaching on love, and so some of us kind of jokingly call him Brother Love. And, you know, he's always talking about love. But Brother Love don't go to the hospital that often, but he sure preaches on love a lot. And Brother Love is always finds something to shirk his responsibility when people are in need. Brother Love, now he'll get up there and he'll cry like nobody else and he'll work you to death. And I mean, you come out of there going, how loving he is, until something goes wrong in your family and he won't pick up the phone, until the chips are down and he ain't got time to deal with you because he's on a fishing boat. Love isn't just up here talking about how much I love you. If I have to talk about how much I love you to convince you I love you, then it's obvious I don't love you. If I have to talk about it. Now let my love be within action. Let your love be with action. Now Jesus didn't just go around talking about love.
When sin
came along, Jesus rebuked it. When false doctrine came along, Jesus rebuked it. Jesus did everything in love. When people were hurting, he didn't say, I hope everything works out. Jesus was there feeding and clothing and healing and doing. Now we don't. I can't turn loaves into fishes, but I can go to Kroger. You know, I can't heal you, but I can show up at the hospital room and pray for you to be healed. You know, and I can pray for you at home to be healed. You know, and you can do the same thing. Love as Jesus loves is to put your good above my good, whether you're my enemy, my friend, or my foe. Matter of fact, it's the Lord said, if you only love them that love you, what reward have you? Even the heathen do that. I mean, there's some people it's easy to love. There's some people it's more difficult to love. It's more than imitating or copycatting. It's having the love of Christ in us, the love of God in us, and Jesus is our example. And if you go and you read, we don't have time, and we're not going to go through all these verses in John, but the love of God's example is Jesus Christ. And if you're following that example, you know that you're his child. Because God's children bear God's image. And there's no image that we bear greater than the love of God, just as Jesus bared the love of God. And he will shine a light on him. To him be the glory. You know, false humility or an accomplishment. You know, a lot of times I've heard a lot of people through the years say, well, do you practice your sermons? No, I don't. I don't practice my sermons. I know guys that do. They get in front of a mirror or they say it over and over again. Now, I replay it in my head what I'm going to say, but I don't like listening to myself when I preach. I don't listen to myself after I preach. Well, I do sometimes, because if I walk out and say, did I say a few things wrong? I'll go back and listen to it. And I shouldn't have doubted myself most of the time. I'm kidding. But and so most people will say, well, now, you know, you've got to have this all humility type of way or you're not going to bring God glory. Now, this is the illustration that was given to me 20-some years ago by my preaching professor. Let's say that someone comes up here to sing a song, and they want to sing a song to the glory of the Lord. And they get up here and they start singing the song to the glory of, in their mind, to the glory of the Lord. And the piano goes and they're off key. And then they, not only off key, because people have told me I've got a good voice, but I'm off key. But they not only off key, but they got a bad voice. Now, not only do they have a bad voice, they're starting to forget the words. Now, there's a lot, and you're just feeling awkward for them. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of things going on in your mind, but worshiping your Savior is not one of them. Then someone else comes up and confidently, not ego, but confidently, piano starts to play. They hit that first note. Now, the first thought in your mind is going to be, boy, she can sing, he can sing. But after just a little bit of you recognizing the beauty of their voice, you start concentrating on not who's singing or how singing, but the words that are being sung. And you're thinking about the Savior and the lyrics, and you start putting worship into the Lord. So when we do things for God's glory, we have to understand that God requires us to be the best we can be for his glory. That men may see your good works, the things you do good, and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. And so we're not putting our glory out. We're not doing our good works so we would receive glory. Just like we're not like the hypocrites that Jesus speaks about. That every time they do something, they got to sound the alarm. Hey, y'all hear last week this poor old fella I had. Who ends up the hero in that story? I can guarantee you. One of the nationally known preachers, the pastor of the largest church in America, back in the day, used to joke and say the rule amongst preachers is there's only two heroes in my stories, Jesus and me. And because we're just always trying. No, it's not glorifying. Now, why am I setting all that up? Because here comes the Apostle Peter. Here comes the Apostle Peter. Peter here is the how not to. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, Peter knows where he's going. He knows what he's talking about. Well, how do you know that? Well, he describes in verse 37. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, there's not a commentary or a point of emphasis that would tell me that Peter said that in a haughty voice, but everything about this context tells me Peter said that in a haughty voice, in a proudful voice. Mainly because of the response of our Lord, because our Lord cut him down. Peter said some stupid stuff before, and so has the other disciples, but the Lord don't just completely cut him down. But when they say some stupid stuff compound with their ego, the Lord cuts them down. And that's where he needs to be. Peter wants to show his love to everybody for what he's going to do for the Lord. I die for you. And Jesus' response, oh, really? There's some interpretation there. That's the RJV. Oh, really? Thou will lay down thy life for my sake? Do you say? Peter is an example, get this right. What we're seeing here from Simon is Simon's love for the Lord. Simon's love for the Lord. And do you know where my love for the Lord is going to end up? The same place Simon's will. You know where your love will end up? The same place Simon's will. In the flash of a moment, Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll show you love, Lord. But that's Peter's love. And he said, really? You're going to lay down your life for me? I tell you, before the sun rises, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. I'm going to leave you alone to your love, Peter, and see what happens. It'll fail you. The arm of the flesh will fail you. It is a good thing that we love the Lord in our minds and in our flesh. But it's a better thing that God's love is in me, causing me to love the Lord. I love him because he first loved me. I love him because he has put his love inside of me. That's why. See, the Lord is going to write his laws on their hearts after the resurrections. He hasn't done that yet. And he tells them in the next chapter, that he hasn't given them everything that they're going to get in the power of the Holy Spirit. And at this time, they're just working on their own. And working on your own only gets you so far. And it's fine. It's fine when the air conditioning in the church is working. And it's fine when everybody gives you a hug. And it's fine when somebody made banana pudding back there and we had church eating. You know, it's always good when we have church eating. And it's fine when everybody agrees with my superior opinions on everything. And it's fine. And we love like that. That's how we love. And you've got the brilliance to agree with me. I mean, that's how we think. Let's just bring the background to the forefront. And everybody, even the heathen love them that love you. But Peter, when thou art converted, not saved, but when thou art converted, you'll strengthen the brethren. Sometimes God has to show us how weak we are before to get us undependent on ourselves to become dependent on him and then grow in strength. I'm going to use Paul mightily, but he is probably the most brilliant Jew living. So I'm going to have to give him a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn in the flesh, I don't know what it is, but I know one thing it ain't. It isn't a habitual sin he can't overcome. Anybody preaches that, you just cut them off, because I've heard some guys preach that thorn in the flesh is some habitual sin. Now, I'm not saying we don't all have habitual sin, but that's not what the Lord's talking about. I'm going to keep you humble because you can't overcome. No, he's talking about some kind of physical abnormality, probably his eyesight. Maybe loneliness, maybe depression. We don't know. But the point of the fact is that until Paul came to that place of weakness, then he could find out, when I am weak, then I am strong. John is a young boy. He's a teenage boy. He's the youngest of the disciples. He's clinging and hugging on the Lord like a teenage boy would to an uncle or to a father, and he knows he needs the Lord. But you've got Peter, who's the same age, if not maybe older than the Lord, who has built his own business and everything he's gotten in this life, he's done it by the sweat of his brow and the aches of his bones. And Peter has a life of self-sufficiency that has been a lot longer than John's, and he said, "Lord, I'll do it." Really? The sun won't rise before you deny me three times to a little girl. We must. My love, don't imitate Jesus' love. It'll only go so far, Simon Peter. What's he saying when he says, "I lay down my life for you"? He's rehearsing the words of the Lord. I'm not saying imitate my love, Peter. It's the love of God in you that causes you to love like Jesus loved. And that's the new commandment. My standard for loving you is not the standard of me loving myself. It's the standard of how much God loved me and how much he loved you. And the only way I can do that is by the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the new commandment for us to love one another. All right, let's stand. We'll have a